Our sermon text this evening comes from Hebrews chapter 11. I'm actually adding a few verses. So we're going to look at verse 6, and then we're going to jump to verse 8 and read through 16. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 6. Now hear God's word to us this evening. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of the sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For the people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. This is God's holy word. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, would you please govern the proclamation and the preaching of your word? Would you, by your Spirit, open our ears and illuminate the realities here? Would you give us vision beyond our own experiences, our own knowledge, beyond the far reaches of this earth and the knowledge of mankind? Would we be able to peek into the realities of the great heavens above and your throne room and your majesty and your perfect plan and will? We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. A couple of nights ago, last week, my wife and I had a difficult night. We have four boys, and it was evening. I thought everything was going fine. And then my son says, "Dad, I got to talk to you. I got in trouble." And in the next 15 minutes, he proceeded to tell me about an issue that he ran into that could have been a very, very serious issue. And it was late at night. All we could do is say we will deal with it in the morning. And I lie there in bed along with my wife, and it was one of those times where you just realize, oh boy, this is big. Where 30 minutes earlier, I had been thinking about the next day, thinking about my schedule. I'd been relaxed because I'd finished the work of the day. And it just felt like this is huge. You know what they say, little kids, little problems, big kids, big problems. Now, thankfully, that situation worked itself out. But don't we have those moments in our life, whether it's with kids or it might be a day at work where you go into the office and everything seems fine and then something happens. Maybe you get a pink slip. Or some of you have experienced this, maybe a regular checkup at the doctor or a call from the doctor. And it changes everything. I can remember my mom we had seven kids and she raised the last five on her own. And we weren't quite easy for her. And one night I remember her saying, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. And in that moment, it was overwhelming. It was scary for us. Those situations obviously worked themselves out, but you have experienced this because life is hard and the road is long and our strengths and our abilities, they meet an end. And there's often times where we find ourselves questioning, will I be able to go any further? Will I be able to make it to the end? And that's really the situation that we find in Hebrews. This was during a time where the king, the emperor, was Nero. And we can't even fathom the power that Nero had. Persecution, death, torture, for anybody he willed was a possibility. And it often was the case for many of the Christians. And we find out in Hebrews that they had great joy in Christ Jesus and in the gospel, but in a sense, that joy for many of them was fading, and they were ready to give up, turn away from the faith, and reject it. It's appropriate that it's Father's Day, because this text is best understood as God as a father. I have this image in my head of my little boys, where they can become overwhelmed. And some of them are only hip high, so they can become overwhelmed and feeling that you and I have felt as adults. I can't do it. It's not going to work. This isn't going to work out well. It's all done or I can't make it. I can't do it. And I have to get down on a knee with them and I have to tell them, listen, calm, focus. I'm going to take care of you. It's going to be okay. You're going to make it. And that's really what the writer of Hebrews is doing on behalf of God Almighty. He was telling them 2,000 years ago, in extreme difficulty, it's going to be okay. And he tells us tonight, it's going to be okay. You're going to make it. The outline for this is really two things that God as Father stoops down and tells us. He tells you, child, have faith in me. And he also says, child, you're looking at it wrong. You need to see it correctly. So the first point is that we need faith when we enter in these trials and we face these challenges where we feel like we're just not going to make it. We need faith. As I said, the situation is very difficult for these Christians. And the writer of Hebrews has been proclaiming to them the glories of God, what God has done for them in Christ Jesus. And he says in verse 11, or in chapter 10, he tells them, remember before when you first came to faith that you would have endured all the hardships and struggles, this is in verse 32 and following, that came with being a Christian. Sometimes they publicly reproached you. Sometimes they stole your money and your possessions. Sometimes they destroyed your storefront. In verse 35, he says, do not throw away your confidence. And he repeats in verse 36, he says, listen, saints, you have need of endurance. And he repeats it a third time in verse 39. But we are not those who shrink back. He is declaring to them that I know you have had great difficulty, but don't stop. Don't throw this away. Don't back down. And then he's going to tell them what they need to endure, what it's going to take for them to continue. You might be fearful. You might have doubt. And this is for us too in your situation. And God tells us what we need. We need faith. That's the answer. In those times when you get the phone call, when your child confesses that they did something that could have great ramifications, when you're exhausted, when you're alone, when the depression drives you to the ground, what you need is faith. Now, I want to quickly describe, give a definition of this kind of faith. He's talking to believers. that are already in Christ Jesus recognize that their need for Christ. But this is a faith to continue walking in belief. One pastor gave an illustration of a lady whose husband ran out on the family and left her with three kids. And she didn't have many skills, and so money was hard to come by, and she was overwhelmed. And she continued to go to church, and the pastor continued to pray for her and encourage her in Christ and share scripture messages with her about God's faithfulness. And she just could not pick herself up. She just was downcast. She just could not get a foothold in the peace that is hers through Christ Jesus, even amongst the trials. But one Sunday, she comes in, she says, "Pastor," her whole countenance was different. She was walking like she was on air. She says, "Pastor, I've got to tell you, I had a friend come over last night. And this friend said that she had a dream. She had this dream that my husband was standing in the kitchen and he was back with the family and he was providing for us. Pastor, I know God is going to do this. And so I am encouraged. I have hope." That's not the kind of faith that we're called to have. That's not faith in a reality. But now if this same woman, she comes in and there's something different about her, and the sorrow is gone, the fear is gone, she says, "Pastor, I have to talk to you. I know you have shared with me these verses over and over again. Isaiah 41, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you with my righteous right hand. I know you have shared with me Philippians 4, 9, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And you've shared those with me over and over again, Pastor, but it did not lift my heart. But last night, it did. I can trust in God. He will take care of me. He looks out for the widows and the orphans. And I can walk in confidence. I don't know what's ahead, but I know that the Lord is with me." Now that is faith. That's the faith it's talking about here. It's not blind faith. It's not hopeful faith, but it's a faith built upon God has said so, and I believe him. So the faith that is talking about here is a genuine confidence that God is God and God is good. The writer of Hebrews is telling the people, remember that God is God, that there is no other God. All the Roman gods are fake. All the Egyptian gods are fake. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the maker of heavens and earth. He is wise and holy and powerful and just. And also believe that he is good. He is gracious. He is merciful. And he loves you. And this is right here in our text, the kind of faith that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Look at verse 6. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. See, he's calling us to hold to this faith in God. When we are in the trials, when we are in the tribulation, when we are hopeless, we are called to remember, yes, there is a God, powerful, can move mountains, can hold all the oceans in the palm of his hand. He is over all. He controls all, and he's good. See, look at the flow of this text. There is a warning that they are weak, and he's concerned that they're going to lose confidence, they're going to give up. And then we enter directly into what is known as the hall of faith. And many of us think this means we need to buck up. We need to be like these heroes. We need to rise up and act like men. But that's not what this is. This clearly is not, hey, be like these people. These people were awesome. They were great Christians. Look at Noah. He got drunk. Even after God, in his Abraham, He was often a liar, fearful. Jacob, his name means deceiver. Sarah, these people are all listed in the Hall of Faith. She laughed at God. Samson, complete disregard for God at times. He took an unbelieving wife. He was given to adultery. He was violent. I don't have to tell you about David and his record with murder and adultery. We're so quick to pass over that. Imagine what David did. So no, these saints are not perfect. What they are presented here for to these Christians that are struggling, what they're presented to us for is they are not perfect. But even in their sin, they got to a point that where they did say, you know what? God is God. There is no other. And he's good. And he is good. We are struggling because we only see our situation. We are struggling because we perceive things by what is seen, and we compare ourselves to other things. But what we need to do is put our eyes on God. You look at Abraham. God came to Abraham and said, go. And he said to Abraham, I'm going to give you a land. Abraham, I'm going to make your name great, even though you're barren and without child. And I am going to be your God. And Abraham, can you imagine God coming to Abraham and Abraham going home and telling Sarah, honey, we're leaving. We're leaving. And she says, what would you say to your husband if he said that, ladies? Obviously, the first question, where? And what was Abraham's answer? I don't exactly know. And yet you even see Sarah. It's a Father's Day, but let the ladies of the family be rejoiced and honored. Sarah said, okay, because God is God and God is good. And it says in verse 9 that Abraham went out, and it also says Isaac and Jacob as well. They lived in the land of promise. Sarah, she was not perfect. She did laugh at God when he said, you will have a child. She was 75 years old. Her husband was as good as dead, scripture points. And so, yes, she did laugh. She did doubt. But at some point, there's a transition, and a pastor helped me see this. You got to read between the lines. At some point, she says, I am past the age of childbearing. But at some point, she went to Abraham and she said, you know what? God did say this. God is the God who says, is there anything too difficult for me? And he said this. Abraham, should we try and have a baby? This child, Isaac, was born in the same way that any other child was ever conceived and born. It took faith. These people do not endure. These people do not make it to the end because of their own strength or because of their record of righteousness. But they endure and they make it to the end because they ultimately came down to this fact. God is God. There is no other. And this God is good. And I'm going to trust him. And look at these Old Testament saints. They had a lot to go on to believe that God is powerful and that God is good. Think about what they had. They had the deliverance from Egypt, God parting the waters. They had God leading them through the wilderness and providing for them. Their sandals did not run out. God provided water from a rock in a desolate place. God provided manna from heaven for them. The people were the recipients of a great prophet like Moses who led them, a great king like David, a high priest like Aaron. So they had some things to hold on to say, yes, I know and I see and I remember that God is good. But saints, do we not have even more now to hold on to? When you go rock climbing, what makes a difficult climb A climb that doesn't have many handholds or footholds. Saints, we have a climb that has so many handholds and footholds to place our feet. We have the revelation of Christ Jesus, who walked on water, who raised the dead, who made the blind see. We have Christ Jesus, who gives water to all those who thirst, who feeds those his body and gives life and substance, who delivers us from darkness. We have Christ Jesus, the better prophet, the better king, the better priest. All in Hebrews up to this point, the word greater, more, better is repeated 20 plus times. Christ is greater. So if you feel alone and you're like, I don't know if I can make it further, if you are overwhelmed, if you are depleted of your energy, if you see no way out, you and I stand on the shoulders of those saints who have gone before us. And they weren't perfect. And they faced trials just like you and I face. But they had God. And we do too. They recognize that he is God and that he is good. The hall of faith is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Moses, his parents. They didn't fear the government. Gideon, Barak. And in verse 32, the writer of Hebrews goes on. He says, what shall I say? For time would fail to tell you of all of these people. And in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Saints, not a cloud of great Christians, but a cloud of great Christians that made it, even when they felt like they weren't going to make it. We are to see that we will make it to heaven's gates. So when you feel like you're going to quit, when you feel like you're not strong enough, when you feel like your feet are slipping, the call is not to buck up. The call is not to do great leaps and acts of faith. The call is to know that God is God. And he's good. He's so good. These saints struggled, but God was faithful to them. They held that there is a God. He is the maker of heavens and earth. And you know what Scripture says about saints like this? Sinners, but kept believing in God. It says this. It says, therefore, verse 16, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Who is magnified in the Scriptures? Who is magnified in the Scriptures? God is. Not us and our works. God is magnified, and the person who has faith in him is the one who receives blessing. And God says, I am not ashamed of you because you trusted me. Today on Father's Day, we get gifts. And I have young boys. And so my gifts are interesting. They're made at school. They're drawings. And one of my drawings that I received from my kids was not the best drawing of me. I know I'm losing my hair, but I'm really losing my hair in this picture. But you know what? I love that he loves me. I love that he cares. And I accept his gift because his gift is, I love you. And as a father, that warms my heart. And what warms your heavenly father's heart is not your perfect record, is not how you stand against other believers, but that you trust him and you believe in him. Isn't that beautiful? That is the gospel, that he's not ashamed of us when we put our faith in him, that our life, eternal life, that our peace, that our strength comes from trusting in him. So saints, you can do this no matter what comes your way. So God calls us to to faith in him. And returning to the illustration of a father getting down on one knee to calm his little child and to encourage them, he does tell them, trust in me, I've got you. But doesn't he also teach them? Isn't it also a father's job to also teach them, to explain what the situation is like? Because he knows they're going to be in it again. And he wants them to be able to navigate through this. And so that's what the writer of Hebrews really does here, is he teaches us how to understand, how to view the words. He teaches us to have the right perspective. He teaches us to have the right perspective. I'm going to read verses 13 through 16. And this is where God teaches us. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now, at first, if we're honest with ourselves and we're not being all Christianese, and we're looking at this, this sounds like really bad advice. I mean, really bad advice. So you have a Christian who is suffering, and your advice to them is, listen, double down on your faith in God. You're suffering because of your faith in God. Double down on your faith in God. But then he goes on to say in verse 13, they all died, and they didn't receive the things promised. An illustration of this that I was thinking about, if I said to you all, listen, after church, there's a phenomenal pizza place right downtown Santee. It has the absolute best pizza. Let's all go there. Let's share a piece of pie. It's going to be great. Now, I went there yesterday, and it was awful. They brought it out. The service was terrible. The cheese was moldy. The mushrooms were like live cockroaches. It was terrible. That's basically what it sounds like he's saying. Trust in God. But then he goes on and he says, these people did not have God's promises fulfilled. This is the experience of a lot of Christians. The church, and often we, proclaim trust in God, and he has such amazing things for you. He is the maker of heavens and earth. He can raise the dead. He can heal the blind. He can comfort you. And they tell them, trust in God. And they go out there and they trust in God. But sickness comes. Job loss comes. Difficulty comes. And they say, there's a contradiction between what you're saying and what I am experiencing. So I think we need to acknowledge it. It appears that there's apparent contradiction here. But if we look more closely, the writer is being very clear with this point. He's being very clear. He didn't stumble in what he said. That is because the writer here is not making an admission of God's failure, but he's clarifying how these promises are fulfilled to us. He's not making an admission that God was not faithful to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but he's clarifying how these promises are fulfilled. See, there are multiple things that God has promised, starting all the way back in Genesis and Abraham. And he's continued to promise things even through the New Testament and the New Testament believers. And with these multiple promises, because it even says they did not receive these things, multiple promises, there are some promises that we need to understand are received now, but there are some that for now we can only greet from far away, from a distance. There are some that are going to be fulfilled now and some that are a distance. Some that are fulfilled now. The forgiveness of sins is ours and now. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:20, 1, it doesn't say that he will make him who knew no sin to become sin for us. It says he made him who knew no sin, Christ Jesus, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God that is ours through Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:7, it says, in him we have, past tense, the redemption in his blood. So the forgiveness of sins is ours right now. The adoption as sons and daughters, Ephesians 1:4-5, says he chose us before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us for adoption. The paperwork is signed. The ink is dried. You are his. 1 John 3:1 says, what kind of love has the Father given to us? How is it that he, the maker of heaven and earth, has now made us children of God? The adoption is now, it's accomplished. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter, on his sermon on Pentecost, gets up and says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. So if you are in Christ Jesus tonight, I can look out at you, and I can see those who are forgiven of all their sins in Christ Jesus. Those who have been made children with God, and those who are indwelt with the Holy Spirit that will guide you and lead you into all truth. And that is true for you now, and it is right, and it will not change because of him. But there is another category of promises, the category in here that might be called those that we greet from afar. Look in our text, verse 13 again. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. And I get this image in my mind from my Navy days. They have this thing called manning the rails. And often when an aircraft carrier goes out to sea and comes back, they put all the sailors on the perimeter of the ship, and you're dressed in your sharp uniform, and you stand there at attention, and you go out. And often as you're going out, your loved ones or your friends are on the shore, and you're waving to them. And you know you're going off into a foreign land, into hostile environment, into dangerous seas. But you see your friends, you see your loved ones, and you remember the plans you have with them, and you say, I see you. I see you. I know I'm coming back. I'm going away now, but I see you, and I will see you, and we will do and experience all the things that we've talked about, and it will happen. I'm up here, and I'm going away, but I see you on the shore. And that is what it is like. That is the Christian life. This world is not our home. We are going out into the deep, dark seas. We are among the choppy places. We are in foreign places with foreign currency and foreign language and foreign leaders. But we have this hope of these promises. And like a sailor takes pictures of home and puts it on his bunk, and at night he stares about it. And he says, I can't wait for that day that is beyond today. I can't wait for that. I want those promises, and that is our Christian life. There are promises that God has for us and promises for these saints. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah, they saw the promises, the ultimate promises, the ultimate fulfillment. They didn't just want a piece of dirt in the Middle East. They say, I see you, the perfect land. I see you, God the Father. I see you, peace. I see you, family. Look at these promises that we're waiting for, that are still yet to be fulfilled. If you feel like this place is broken, like things are not okay, even if you feel like you as a believer still have this hole, that's okay. So did Paul. He even said the earth groans for the redemption. He says, we groan inwardly. He says, I would love to be away from the body and with the Lord. That's not weak Christian faith. That's the reality. There's some things that I want. I want the redemption of my body Don't you want the fight to be over? The things I do, I don't want to do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man, then I am not complete yet. Christ, when he came, he purchased all these promises. But saints, in no way are they fulfilled. The writer of Hebrews is saying that feeling, that longing of greeting these afar off, it's the normal Christian life. Look at these things that still await us. Paul, Romans 8, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We're still awaiting the glory in its fullness, in its complete. I don't want to just talk and pray about the throne room of God. I want to behold the room, throne room of God. I want to see a seraphim, a cherubim. Scripture says even right now we see as in a mirror dimly. We know in part, but then we will know and see clearly. I want that. I don't have it now. Look at this understanding. Romans 8, 28, all things work together for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. 1 Corinthians 13, 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we'll see face to face. I don't have understanding. I don't understand God's ways. I never will understand them completely. But Paul said he went up into the heavens and he saw things that human tongues cannot even explain. John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I want that perfect, abundant life that is mine in Christ Jesus. I'll read this. This still awaits us. This is not here right now. Revelation 21. Then I saw the new heaven and the new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for all the former things have passed away. These are the things that, saints, we post on our wall, and we greet them from afar. We cannot wait to come into port. We cannot wait to experience these things. But these things are not right now. God calls us to have a right perspective. If we only see and feel and respond to the things that we experience in this life, is it not broken? In the last month, I've had 3 people inform me of their cancer diagnosis. I've had multiple people that I become aware of their joblessness, their barrenness, their depression. This world is broken, but this is not our world. We are those who are struck down, but we are not defeated. Why? Not because of us, but because there is a God. And this God is good. And this God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into this very broken world. And he too had future promises that he pursued. It tells us even here at the end of chapter 11. I left my Bible at my church, so I have a new Bible. It says that, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what he saw off in the future, the promises, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and he ran the race for us. He accomplished and purchased our redemption. And now he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ Jesus is the one that never doubted that God is God and that God is good. And he ran the race and he purchased all these things for us. And it is Christ Jesus that says, hold on. Hold on. I'm either going to bring you to me or I'm going to come and get you. But either way, you will be with me and with the Father. Run the race, saints. Believe in God. Know that he is good. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and mercy to us. We thank you for your hope in the darkness. We are not there yet. We are under the affliction of the broken world and even the challenges of our own body. But we are not a people without hope. The assurance of Christ Jesus gives us confidence. Fill our hearts and minds with that, so whether our trial is loneliness, exhaustion, poverty, sickness, whatever it is, Lord, cause us to trust in you. Stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before us and have ran the race and now are in the festal gathering with you in heaven, rejoicing. Let them hold our place as we come also. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.